Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the entrance of your word, gives light and brings understanding to the simple. So let it be this morning as we enter into the study of this chapter. Bring that understanding, speak to us what you will have us know. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And I subtitled it, Admonitions to Steadfastness. They're actually multiple admonitions in that chapter. Hard to find one subtitle, let's just take it as admonitions to steadfastness today. We'll start at the beginning. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What are those witnesses? Well, all those heroes of faith that we read about in chapter 11. We read all their testimonies. We read all the things that they did. Many, many of them, and even a summary that said, well, for the lack of time, the writer said, time would fail me, he said, to tell you of all the other folks, that he should have written about. There were so many more. He talked about Jephthah, talked about, all the people that's, Barak and Samson and David and Samuel and the prophets and so on and so forth, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, did all these great things that we read in chapter 11. So now he says, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so these first two verses, there's something that we are going to consider here. What we are surrounded with that we can see from the past, where we are, or we can look forward to. All right, so let's take a look at it. Seeing then that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. For ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, let's unpack those first few verses before we go any further. Behind us, we see a cloud of witnesses. We see their testimonies that can strengthen us, even in our day. At the present time, we are admonished to put aside anything that's a distraction, any weight, excess baggage, and it's amazing that he talks about the sin that so easily beset us. And let us be honest with ourselves. Nobody is actually free of this. Yours may be one thing or the other. One person, it may be, they speak before they think, quickly angry, whatever. Another person may be, upon all the Lord has done, they still lose faith or hope. Another person, it may be whatever it is. I mean, there's just all kinds of, there is something there that we are being cautioned against. The sin, you got to examine yourself. What is the thing that so easily besets you? It's something that's an extra weight. You need to run this race. You can't run this race laden with extra weight that we shouldn't carry. So let's put it aside, he said, and let's run with patience the race that is set before us. And may I say to us, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, that each person has their own race. You can't run my own race. Neither can I run yours. We all have to run our own races with confidence. We have to run the races with tact, being tactful. We covered that before, you know, where Paul said things like, look, you know, when I run my race, when I fight my fight, I don't fight as one beating the air, you know, but, you know, he knows how to engage. And so we've got to run the race that is set before us. There is a commonality in this race. We know that. We've all been called into this race. But the scripture says, well, there are many people that run in a race, but only one obtains the prize. So run ye that ye may obtain. And so we've got to obtain that prize. There's no point competing. Some people say, well, just compete for the fun of it. Well, I don't know about that. When I was a young man, I competed in many kinds of sports, but I didn't like to compete just for the fun of it. I loved to win. You know, what's the point? Where's the fun if you're not winning? It's more fun when you're winning, you know, so let's run so that we can win. But in order for you to win, you have to run the race according to the rules. Well, the two things there. One, you have to complete the race and you have to run the race according to the rules. If you don't complete the race, even if you are the first one that jumped out, but, you know, you stopped before you completed the race, you fell by the wayside. Let's just put it that way. Then there is no crown to be gained. Or even when you come in, cross the finish line, but you broke the rules along the way, then there are still no crowns to be gained. So there are rules in the race. And now I'm talking about a physical race, using that for the illustration. The physical races, you know, I myself was involved in those when I was a young man, and I still love to watch those on TV. So there are physical races, and there are rules. Some races are you've got to stay in your lane. Some races are, you know, you've got to, you know, if it's a relay race, exchange has to happen within this boundaries. I mean, there's so many rules, you know, depending on what kind of race it is. But if you come in to the finish line and had broken one of these rules along the way, then you get disqualified. And so we see that Jesus spoke about the same thing. In Matthew 7 and 21 and 22, he said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven. On that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? Didn't we do miracles? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do this and that? And Jesus didn't say they didn't do it, but he said they broke the rules. You know, you broke the rules along the way. You know, so, you know, they were disqualified. So we must not break the rules. There are things that make us easily break the rules. You know, this is the thing, those some little foxes sometimes, maybe yours is bitterness, unforgiveness, backbiting, gossip. We're not even talking of the big things, but these little things, these are the ones that, you know, become heavyweights before we know it. You know, so let's put aside every weight. You know, the weight that God wants us to carry is the weight of his glory, the weight of his presence. That's what he wants us to carry. But the weight and burden of sin, and even sin consciousness, self-condemnation, which we have been talking about in this room, even since we did the book of Hebrews, since we started the book of Hebrews, all of those things are even heaviness that we don't need. That Jesus said in Matthew 11 and 28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are heavy laden with all these things. You know, cast them off and come unto me. Hallelujah. You know, so many times we see even the illustrations that there are some things that are just entangled in so many things. There was the blind man that was crying after Jesus and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And the people were telling him to shut up. And when Jesus heard his cry for mercy, stopped and asked him to come. And he cast away his garments. Hallelujah. You know, so stop holding him back. Even Jesus, when he called Lazarus out of the grave, he came forth, but he was still bound hand and foot. There's still stuff around him. Even though he come out of the grave, he was still bound hand and foot. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." You know, so there's all these entanglement and various things that we need to get rid of. And there is some part of it, some responsibility on our part. You know, it's not just a matter of going for deliverance and all of that, which is good. But according to Isaiah 52 and verse 2, there is a responsibility on each of us to shake ourselves from the dust, to cast the burdens and the yokes that are on our neck, to cast them away. You know, we're commanded to do that ourselves. Shake thyself from the dust. Loose thyself from the bands around your neck. Get rid of the heavy burdens yourself. Now, there are some burdens that only the Holy Ghost can break. But the burdens of sin, the burdens of the sin nature, and the carnality of the human flesh, those the Holy Ghost wants us to crucify. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's something that we got to do. He'll give you the grace to do it, but you got to do it. Praise the Lord. And we got to put that flesh on the altar every morning. It's signified. I mean, it's symbolic. I mean, what's the word I'm looking for? The scripture in Leviticus 6, 12 and 13 symbolizes the same thing. Bring wood every morning. Put it on the altar. Crank up the fire. And let the wood be always burning. You know, so we must cast off this weight, the weight and whatever thing is, you know, making us not run a clear-cut race. And at the end of the day, you know, we're going to be judged on how well you ran the race. Paul said to Timothy, "I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I ran the race well." Well, are we fighting a good fight? Now, are we running the race well? We're not at the end of our course yet. We're not at the end of the race. Thank God. Still opportunity. And if you fail, thank God, there's still opportunity to get up and finish the race. Because according to Matthew 24 and verse 13, the scripture says that it is not him that starts the race, but he that finishes that will be crowned. I hope somebody is helping me to paste these scriptures. So finishing the race is important. Not just starting the race. And finishing according to the rules is also important. So those are the two lessons I want to get across very quickly here today. You know, so if when you strive for masteries, we're told, you know, and you want to be crowned, you need to be temperate in all things. You know, that's what the Bible says, that those that strive for masteries, you know, they are temperate in all things. What does that mean? Well, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Well, athletes, during their training season, they have to deny their body of so many things, regardless of which sport they are in. All these sports, they are all the same. When they go to training camp, when they are doing training on their own, they have to get up early in the morning, they have to do this and that. They have to do fitness training, endurance training, strength training. You know, got to do all kinds of things, you know, and temperate also. You know, they've got to be sober, keep away from all the kinds of things that will mess up their training regimen. And but they are doing it for a corruptible crown, we are told. But yet they do it. Because why do they do it? Well, because of the prize that they are going for. You know, you got to train. You got to train. You got to train. I mean, some of them have the natural abilities. They're talented in their sport, but they have to train to develop that skill, develop that talent. They train and train. Even those who are speedsters, they train to improve even their speed and, you know, endurance and all of this. They do it all for a corruptible crown. You know, so what about us who are doing for a crown of life? You know, so this is very important for us, is what we are being told here. When you are running this race, and when you are fighting this battle, do it with temperance. Temperance is actually, you know, one of the part of the fruit, I should say, not one part, because it's a single fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit, you know. And listen to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. That's what I've been talking about for the last few minutes, right here in the scriptures. You will not be crowned if you do not do it according to the rules. So where are the rules then? That's the entire Bible contain the rules. This book is the constitution of the kingdom of heaven. Contains all of the rules. It's not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's also, you know, guidelines on how we can grow in grace and how we can become more like him. It's all packed here in this book. And Jesus is giving to us as an example. We are being told to look at what the heroes of faith went through, how, you know, they endured in order to obtain a promise. And so be encouraged, and you yourself, you know, continue in your race, looking unto Jesus, see what he did, who was our example. He himself had a race to run. And there were many distractions. There were, you know, people around him tried to discourage him. Even Peter, one time, tried to discourage him from going to the cross. You know, but he had to run with patience. And even when, as he got close to the day in that garden of Gethsemane, my goodness, you know, the darkness closing in upon him, he knowing that he had to become sin and taste death for every man. And he would have to become darkness, because sin is darkness. And darkness would mean separation from the Father. Because according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, in him is light and there is no darkness at all. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Knowing all of that, he prayed through. There is no going back. You know, his flesh, soul, said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. His soul said, well, there's got to be another way out. But in his spirit, he said, no, I got to go through and do the will of the Father. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And so consider what Jesus went through. And they spat on him. They mocked him. They slapped him around. They put it, crown of thorns on him. I mean, all kinds of things. And he said, consider him who had such contradiction of sinners against him and all the things he went through. And the whole time, he was gunning for the pearl of great price. There was a pearl of great price. He told the parable himself. He said, the kingdom of God is like a man that found a pearl of great price somewhere. And he had to go sell everything he had, give up everything in order to purchase that field and get it. And my goodness, did the Lord ever, give up everything for us? He even gave up his own riches. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, chapter 8 and verse 9, that ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and he owned everything, yet he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty, basically he traded places with us, that we through his poverty might become rich. Did he ever give up everything? And so we are admonished here in the book of Hebrews that we should gain strength from the things that those before us have gone through, from the things also that Jesus has gone through. And it's admonishing us that, look, you have not even, resisted sin unto blood yet. Well, Jesus, one time he was praying and blood was almost coming out of his forehead. So we go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and pick it up at verse 5. Now we're going to be taught about, discipline, training, chastening of the Lord in the next few verses. Ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto sons or children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, if ye endure chastening, now chastening means a lot of things. It could mean chastisement means a lot of things. It could mean punishment. It could mean rebuke. It could also mean discipline. It could also mean training. It mean all kinds of things. If you endure chastening, he said, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then he said, you are bastards and not sons. That's strong. So he's telling us that, look, whatever it is we're going through now, if God is allowing it, it's for our discipline. It's for our strengthening. It's kind of like the strength training, the endurance training, and all of those things that the athletes must do. And God, every son that God receives, he's got to put them through that. Same as the first, the only begotten son of God. God had to put him through all of that. He learned things. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered, what the scripture tells us. And he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the shameful death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him. See all of the things he went through and see the glory that came after. Hebrews chapter 2. We see from verses 5 and 9 all that Christ did and what he got for it. So we're encouraged here that, look, when we face chastening of the Lord, and chastening is good, because in fact, God said to David concerning Solomon, he said, look, if he sin against me, I'll chasten him. I may chasten him with the scourge of men or whatever, but I would not utterly take my mercy away from him for your sake. Hallelujah. So the Lord, and of course, the children of Israel, a lot of chastening. They went through a lot of stuff, but they wouldn't learn anything. Chastening is good, but we must learn. Otherwise, you'll be going through the same chastening all the time. We got to learn the thing and move on. You can't be in the same place all the time. We send our kids to school. They go through preschool, they go through kindergarten, first grade, elementary school, etc. It can't be in the same grade forever. but they won't move forward if they don't pass that grade. So same thing with us. You know, if we don't pass the lessons that we are supposed to learn through the particular chastening, then unfortunately, we're going to keep dancing around in circles until we learn it. So best thing is, you know, best thing is take it and learn it and move forward, enjoying the grace of God to not return to that place, but to move higher. The Bible says concerning dogs, you know, and concerning pigs, you say, well, the dog has returned to his vomit and that pig has returned to the wallowing in the mire. You can't wash a pig and think that it's going to stay clean. It's going to go right back to the mud. Those are pigs, and we're not pigs. You know, the dog will go right back, you know, to his vomit. And God hates that, you know. The Lord even says that in the book of, you know, or Revelation. You know, so outside the holy city are dogs, he said. You know, so the dog means, the dog spirit means we go back to our vomit. The thing that you vomited that was disgusting, and we went right back to it. That's the dog spirit. So God taking us through that lesson, you get past that lesson and you leave it behind. You move on. And we don't go back and we don't return to that. And the grace of God is sufficient to help us to do that. So there are many lessons that we are being told here in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and giving it to us straight. And all these things that you are facing, sometimes God allows certain things, you know. And he said, look, in our own natural lives, he said, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And we gave them reverence. You know, shall we not rather, you know, be in subject unto the fathers of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days, our fathers, chastened us after their own pleasure. But the Lord does it for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's the reason. You know, he's got to, you know, press, shape us into, you know, fineness. You know, I mean, he's got to raise a sharp cut some things out of our lives and press us more into his glory. You know, purify, the Bible says, you know, the sons of the kingdom purified as silver and gold, you know, sent through that fire. My goodness, you know, got to burn some things off. And God will allow that sometimes, you know, for us, you know, in order for us to get closer and closer to his image. And that's what he's saying here. He does these things, you know, that we might come closer into his holiness. You know, so let us endure the chastening of the Lord. And here's the thing with the chastening of the Lord. The Lord doesn't do it for, you know, he doesn't do it for condemnation, I mean, to condemn us. The Holy Spirit will convict us, sure. But the Lord, he would do it to purify us, to bring us closer to his image, but not for condemnation. You know, and he said in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3, for the Lord shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Well, I would dare say he shall purify the priesthood, this new and royal priesthood, you know, which we have covered here in the book of Hebrews. We're no longer under that Levitical priesthood. That one didn't go anywhere. Found fault with it. He got rid of it. He took away the first to establish the second. We now have a new order under the order of Melchizedek. And these new sons of this new priesthood, he will also purify them. And he will purge them as gold and as silver. Thousands of degrees of fire that they have to go through to get that silver and gold refined, you know, and that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Because he said, when the Lord puts you through that, then your offering shall be pleasant unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So this is what God, that's why God allows, you know, these, some of the things that we go through at times. Now, none of that it seems pleasant to the body at the time that you may be going through it. But remember, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, even when you are in the fire, he will bring you through the fire. That's what he says. Hallelujah. When you seem to be in the flood, he will bring you through the flood. But that's the way he put it. Isaiah 43:2 say, when you pass through. So the key thing is we are passing through. We're not going to die in the fire. We're not going to be, you know, drowned in the floods. We are passing through and we're coming out on the other side. You know, that's a beautiful promise that he's always there with us. Hallelujah. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. But nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight for paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. They had a proverb in Israel in those days relating to this, you know, turn the lame out of the way. You know, the lame don't come into anything, but the Lord is telling us here, lift up the hands that are feeble. I mean, hang down. The feeble knees, confirm them. Don't, you know, yeah, you may have been wearied because of all these things that we are going through, but strengthen yourself. Encourage yourself in the Lord and follow peace with all men. Holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, this is something that is lost, completely lost. You know, the concept of living a holy life, completely lost. And people just do whatever they want because we think that we are grace. We are under grace. But without holiness is what he's saying here. No man shall see the Lord. Be ye holy, he said. For I am holy. Now we talked about the, you know, the concept of walking in the Spirit. We talked about the grace of God that brings salvation. We talked about that a few days ago in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. He talks about the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us. This is what the grace does. The grace teaches us that we should get away from ungodliness and worldly lusts. The grace does not teach us to continue in sin. No. The grace of God actually teaches us, you know, grace is our response, you know, to God's mercy. You know, the grace will bring us into that place where we actually, wow, you know, our faith rather is our response to his grace, to walk in his ways. You know, and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we are told that without holiness, folks, and how you describe holiness? Well, you can read it in Galatians. You know, you can read it in Galatians chapter 5 under the fruit of the Spirit. All those things that are there, that's how you define holiness, because the fruit of the Spirit is holiness. So how do you spell holiness? Well, you spell holiness as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all these things. So how you spell holiness? We got to have that. You will notice that holiness is not listed there, because all those things together is how you spell holiness. You know, so we've got to live a holy life. And they that are Christ have crucified their flesh. You got to crucify that flesh, folks. Colossians tells us, you know, mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's how he put it. Kill the flesh. The flesh hates God, and God hates the flesh. And he said, look, we've got to kill the flesh. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members that are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry, and all these things, for the which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, which you also walked in them in times past. But now put off all these. Got to put them off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying to one another. Put off all these things, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man. You got to put off the old and put on the new. Put off the old and put on the new. Hallelujah. You know, so purge out all the old leaven and put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. Somebody said, where are you reading? I was reading Colossians chapter 3. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called. And be ye thankful. You know, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You are called in one body. You know, let's not have fragments and schisms in that body. Be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Many, many exhortations. All the scriptures tied together. Even though I'm in the book of Hebrews, we have to go back and forth when we read something somewhere, find other scriptures that tally with that, and bring them all in. Now, here are some more admonitions about not, you know, selling off our birthright. You know, what is the price that you will pay for your birthright? What is our birthright? Well, the birthright belongs to the firstborn, most of the time, first son, you know, according to the Jewish custom and everything. You know, so, I mean, but Esau, you know the story, or you may know the story. He sold his birthright. One day, because he was so famished and hungry, you know, he wanted some of the food, venison that Jacob had. And he said, give me some of that. Jacob said, well, I'll give you, but I'll trade you. It's a trade by barter. I'll trade you for your birthright. And the man was foolish enough. How in the world would you sell your birthright? He didn't actually think he thought he meant nothing. I mean, birthright is just something. It doesn't mean anything. What is it? I can't even see the birthright anyway. Well, I'm going to die right now. Just give me some food. You know, and he sold his birthright. I said, okay, fine. You know, and then they put a pledge on that thing when you do it like that. And then, unfortunately for him, because he sold his birthright, Jacob was able to steal that birthright from him. You know, and Jacob, you know, planned all of that, you know, and so forth, you know, with Rachel and all that. And he got the blessing instead of him. And then Esau came back and begging his father for blessing. The man said, no, I already blessed your brother. And then Esau, the rest of his life, you know, hated his brother and blamed him for stealing his brother. And I said, well, he didn't steal anything. You sold it to him. You know, don't blame anybody. You know, you sold your birthright. You had your eyes wide open. Now you sold your birthright because you thought it was nothing. Well, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, we have been given a birthright. Israel was also given a birthright, you know, and they sold it. They lost it. Which, thank God, opened the way for the Gentiles to come in. Jesus told the story of two sons. The father had two sons, and he said to the first one, go to my field today and do some work. The man said, I'm not going. Okay? So he turned to the second one. Go to my field today and do some work. And I was, yeah, I go right away. But he didn't go. And then the first one later on repented. You know, now, if the first one, the first time that he was asked to go and do it, had said, I'm going to do it, the father would not have turned to the second at all. He only needed one person to go and do the thing. You know, and so their rejection initially brought us into the, you know, opportunity to be grafted in. So thank God they did that. And they themselves will repent eventually later on, come back in. But even those who said, I will do it and eventually not do it, they're not going to get in. So there are many admonitions like that throughout the Bible. While looking diligently, he said, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest there be any root of bitterness springing up or troubling you, and many be defiled. Well, there was a lot of root of bitterness in Esau, but he had himself only to blame for it. And there can be a root of bitterness in us today. We got to be very careful. The root of bitterness, we're even told, husbands, be not bitter against your wives. Why? Well, because women have a way of getting under your skin, and you can become bitter. You know, like that, you know, so be careful now. You even hinder your prayers. Be careful, even women. Women can be bitter too. It's not just men. You can be bitter against your husband. You can be bitter against, you know, your friend, your sister, your ex, your whatever. You know, anybody can be bitter, excuse me, at any time. If you allow that root of bitterness to sink in there, it becomes a poison. And it will trouble your soul. And the Lord is telling you, get it out of there, because it will defile you. He said, many will be defiled by that. Lest there also be any fornicator or profane person such as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Wow. My goodness. And what is fornication? There's literal fornication. There's also spiritual fornication. Literal fornication, we already know about it. You know, so stay away from that. Whether married or unmarried, it can be fornication either way. You know, stay away from that. But there's also spiritual fornication. And we get in bed with doctrines of devils that do not, you know, come from the throne of grace. You got to stay away from all of that. Now, this man sold his birthright. And you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. And he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, let's listen to the next round of admonitions. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, you know, and all that. You can read Exodus 20. When they heard the long voice, I mean, thunderings and all kinds of things going on there, they came by, they said, we can't do that. We cannot listen to the voice of God. We're going to die. They couldn't endure that voice, is what we are told here. He said, they, you know, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. I've gone through that many times in this room. But they could not endure that which was commanded. And there was commandments then that even a beast or anything that went near the mountain should be thrust through with a dart. And the sight was so terrible, even Moses himself said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But Moses, he was able to get that word. The other said, we don't want any part of it. He said, look, all that stuff, you know, that happened back then, you know, Mount Sinai and also for all together in a smoke and all that. He said, look, all of that then is nothing compared to where we are now. We are now come unto a spiritual Mount Zion. We are now come into the city of the living God. We are now come unto the heavenly Jerusalem. Not all the, you know, physical ones back then. Those were a shadow of things. We are coming to an innumerable company of angels that surround us. We are even come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. Because see, God has brought right back. He put us right back into that firstborn company. Isn't that amazing? You know, he said, look, even in the book of Revelation chapter 14, we see there was a group with him that were called the first fruits. And they went with him whithersoever he went. There was no guile found in their mouth. And they were called first fruits. Well, you know, we don't know who all they are. Only God knows. You know, but he said that, you know, we are now part of the church of the firstborn. And we are now written in heaven. Remember, Jesus told them in Luke chapter 10, when they came back and said, the devils are subject to us. And they were so happy. And Jesus said, that's good. But this is what you should rejoice in. The fact that your names are written in heaven. But not all of you. Because one of you is a devil, he told them. Now, we are come not only to all these things, but we also come to God. You know, this is the assembly. This is who we all have to deal with now. We are in a new place with God. You know, we have a cloud of witnesses, not only the ones we've read, the heroes of faith, but also the angels around us. We have, you know, we are in the assembly, the church of the firstborn. Our names are written in heaven. God is the judge of all, and all the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, one day I will teach about that. You know, some people think that when people die, especially those who die in the Lord, that's it. They're just dead and they do nothing more. No, absolutely not. They are busy and God can still send them around. And we've seen that in the book of Revelation. You know, the angel that was showing John all these things, twice he told him, you know, I am, you know, of your brethren, the prophets. Don't worship me, worship God. Told him that the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. I mean, told him a couple of times. And so we see that, you know, God was even sending one of those people to do some errands and bring some lessons and different things. We don't know all that he can do. In the book of Matthew chapter 27, we saw that when Christ died, that the temple veil was rent, graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints that slept arose, and they arose and they stood there waiting for Christ to come out of the resurrection. And then after his resurrection, they went and showed themselves to many in the holy city for many days. We've seen all those things. So, you know, you never know what God is doing. And we have all these clouds of witnesses, spirits of just men made perfect, and all of these things that we are called into. And for us to experience this goodness and all this grace, you know, is a marvelous thing. And then remember, Jesus is the center of all of it. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. To the blood of the sprinkling, that's also another thing that we have now. We speak a better things than that of Abel. What he's doing here is saying that, look, all that stuff in the old that made people to say we can't even hear the voice, we're past that now. Here's what we have now. We have all these great things now. We even have Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Remember, we started the book of Hebrews by comparing Jesus with many things, you know, and, you know, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, because they refused. See, but he's warning us not to refuse. For if they escape not, who refuse him that spoken not, how shall we escape if we turn from him that speaketh in heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he are promising, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but I shake also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signified the removing of those things which are shaken, and of things that are made, so that those things which cannot be shaken will remain. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Hallelujah. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Most people don't think of God as a consuming fire. People actually think that, oh, God is love, you know. And, you know, he just, God will not do those things. Well, God is indeed love, but God is also holy. And God is a righteous God. Which also means that everything about him, you know, is in righteousness. And whatever he says about himself, he will do and he will not break. You know, so let's not think of God as, oh, you know, the Lord. You know, people can't think of some things that God is a, you know, a God that will judge. I mean, Jesus one time, I'm sure his disciples would have been amazed. One day he took the whip, you know, overturned all their things, whipped them out of there in the temple. And I say, my goodness, what came upon him? Nobody could ask him any question. They're looking at him and say, wow. I mean, we thought he told us to turn our cheeks when somebody slapped us. We thought he told us to love our enemies and do all of these things. What was he doing here? Jesus took that whip. He whipped them out of there. You know, there are times when that part of him will come through. And you be better careful now. For the most part, in Exodus 34, for the most part, when the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord, he puts forth his graciousness first. He said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, you know, full of compassion and tender mercies, showing mercy to thousands and these things and so on and so forth. I mean, but then, you know, if you reject, you know, his goodness, then the severity, there's always two parts, the goodness and severity. The severity is, it will by no means, you know, clear the guilty, you know, so, and the things that God will bring, I mean, read Ezekiel chapter 9. You'll see how God can deal with his church. You know, and he said, look, let the destroyers start with my church. That's right. So let's not think that God cannot do these things. You know, God is a God of fire. You know, all you have to do is again go and read Revelation chapter 2 and verse 22. I will cast her into a bed and them that commit fornication, you know, and so forth, you know, and, you know, I will kill her children with death. And Jesus was talking to his churches. He wasn't talking to unbelievers here. So some people say, well, he can't do that. Our God is a consuming fire, folks. So we need to walk very softly. Glory to God. I gave her space, talking about Jezebel, to repent. This was the church in Thyatira. I gave her space to repent. She did not repent. Well, here's the way Jesus, you know, remember, eyes of fire, voice like a thunder. He's not messing around now. You know, he said, I will cast her into a bed. And then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent. I will kill her children with death. You say, Jesus talking to his church? Absolutely. Can do that too. And all the churches that know that I am he that searches the reins and the hearts. I'm not messing around now. And I will give to you according to your works. You read that in Revelation chapter 2, you know, verses 21 to 23. You know, in case you think, well, God can't do that. Or you say, oh, that was in the Old Testament. No, this is the New Testament. It's the book of Revelation. And this, you know, that Jesus is talking like this. Fire in his eyes. You know, so our God is a consuming fire. And we don't have to deal with that consuming fire as long as we walk in his light. He's also a consuming fire against our enemies too. Hallelujah. But he's a consuming fire against all unrighteousness. Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance against all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter who is the person. You know, God, you know, he won't have any part of it. Be ye also holy. You know, for I am holy. Praise the Lord. Well, that brings us to, but there's one part that I said I will talk about in a minute. And the Holy Spirit just reminded me. So let me go back to that and just talk about that for a minute before I wrap it up. In the book of this same chapter, I think the one I talked about was, Okay, the shaking of things is the one I said I would talk about in a minute. There are things that God is shaking now. But unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, unfortunately, people are trying to hold on to things that God is shaking already. Don't try to hold on to anything that God is shaking. Otherwise, it will shake you along with it. You know, get out of there real fast if you see that God is shaking the place and trying to throw it down. And many of us are, you know, we're just holding on. You know, there are many things that God is shaking and getting rid of there. Tradition, religion, you know, religion and tradition. God is shaking all these things and bringing the true message of the kingdom. Because the message and posture of the church over the years has not been the way of Christ. That's why Christ is against the church here. Said, I will cast her into a bed of affliction, you know, except she repent. Now, the things that God is shaking, people are still holding on to it. And what are these traditions of churches? Today, people are so church-minded rather than being kingdom-minded. And God is shaking these things up. Church-minded folks, all we think about is our own church, our own local church. That's church-mindedness. Church-mindedness. Even the disciples, they were like that. They said, well, we saw some people casting out devils, and they're not part of our church. They're not part of our congregation. So we forbade them. Jesus said, wow, you can't forbid them. What do you forbid them for? They're not against us, they're for us. Leave them alone. But you see, that's the same thing here today. On the street where we have our local church here, on the ground in Phoenix, Arizona, there's about 6 or 7 more churches, you know, just a few feet away from each other. Even in our own building alone, we have 3 churches in our very building, you know, because, you know, we own the building, but some folks rent the building from us at different times when we are not there. 3 different congregations. Do they speak to each other? Probably not, you know, but this is all church-mindedness. And some people think that, well, as long as we come to church, and as long as we do this and that, you know, they think, look, God is shaking up all those things. There is a true church, which Jesus said, I am building. But it's not the way that folks have been trying to build the church. But Jesus now says, come and build with me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's shaking things up now to the point that we have to realize that the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, they are factory workers. And the role, and this is another thing that God is shaking up, the role that they are supposed to be. And people place all these people on pedestals. We place apostles on pedestals, prophets, all these people, pastors on pedestals. No, God is shaking all those things up. You know, those folks are nothing more than factory workers. And if they do their job right, what they are supposed to be producing are sons of God, not church membership. Now, church membership is great. I'm not bashing church. I'm not telling anybody not to go. I'm a pastor of a local church. You know, but I'm saying, like, look, the kingdom of God is beyond that. God is shaking all that up. There is a purpose for those things. And the purpose is that we will continue to perfect the saints until we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the purpose. Turn out sons of God is what these things are supposed to do. Not, you know, build a clout around ourselves. God is shaking and destroying those things. I'll be talking more about that as we go through the rest of the year. So let's now continue to hold on to things that God is shaking up, you know. And God shook up. Jesus came. He shook up many things. He just shook up their tradition. Said, you have heard of old time that it was said like this. But now I say unto you. And he would just shake things up. And every time he went, he shook things up. You know, I mean, shook up this Sabbath thing. You know, and they said, wow. And he said, well, have you not heard what David did? How he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar the priest and did take the showbread and eat, which was not lawful for him to eat except for the priest, and also gave to his followers. He said, look, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He shook that up. He shook up many of their traditions and things. God is shaking up many things now. Hallelujah. Well, let us have, you know, grace. Because God has also is setting up a kingdom now that shall not be moved. He said in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, that in days of all these kings and kingdoms and all these things that we have in the world, in those very days, such as now, God will set up a kingdom that shall not be left to other people. But this one will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And it will break in pieces all the other stuff that have been out there. You know, so we're looking for a kingdom. He said, let us have grace here in the Revelation. I mean, Hebrews 12. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Other things will be moved, shaken, broken up. But we are now receiving a kingdom. And we'll be talking more about that kingdom in days to come. There is a message of the kingdom that goes beyond the message of the church. Church is good, but does not equate to the kingdom. The church is the agency to enforce the rules of their kingdom. The agency for the expansion of the kingdom of God, but not the kingdom itself. So we're talking more about, I've talked about it sometimes in the past. We'll be talking more about those things for time to come. So this is our lesson for today, Hebrews chapter 12. We're done with it. And God bless you for listening. And I pray now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you expand into our hearts the things that we have heard and give us understanding. Multiple admonitions here to steadfastness and to walk in your ways, to get rid of the things that become a burden and a weight to us, and not allowing us to run this race patiently and with confidence. Help us, Lord, to run the race faithfully and correctly according to the rules. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you give us an understanding that we will press forward to receiving the sonship and the birthright fully, every one of us, in the name of Jesus. We give you glory and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, thank you everyone for listening. You know, that's it. I am done with my portion, and it's now your turn to give your reactions and whatever the Holy Spirit expanded into your heart while you were listening to the lesson. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the room. Praise the Lord.